And what quote have you heard from FDR all week? Yes. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he goes on to talk about this. Why was that such a significant statement? Anybody know why? What was the context of the culture?
Atomic bomb.
Well, it was a little before the atomic bomb. It was during the war. What else was going on?
Depression.
So you have all these cultural things. Now, back then, they had a Judeo-Christian ethic that held the country together. So there wasn't a lot of looting. There people did kill themselves and jump out of buildings and stuff. But for the most part, there was respect. They stood quietly in lines and respected people. I was at City Market was it this Tuesday? Man, a long week already. I went at 6:40 in the morning. You know, it was going to open at 7. And I was like number 8 in line. And I was chatting with the people and just listening to their stories and hearing them. And one woman said, "I did not think this would ever happen in my lifetime." And I thought, wow, that's heavy. Because I knew it was going to happen, just not now in this way. I had a vision a couple years ago of empty shelves in stores. I had no idea what it was. I go, "What is this, Lord?" But I could see empty shelves. I go, wow, this is pretty fascinating. And before the doors opened up, they said no trucks came in. So and I was there at 5 o'clock the evening before, and 12 hours almost. I hadn't thought of it. And there was no meat. There were no eggs. There was no toilet paper. No Kleenex. And so they passed it down the line. We went on. There's 60 people past me after we started lamping. There's some people coming up just at 7 o'clock, and instead of going to the end of the line, they rushed the door. It was fun to watch, and I was not going to look for anything because I just wanted to talk to people and encourage them. So they started rushing in, and just fascinating to watch. I thought, please don't get me trampled right now. But there was this fear, and I kind of were talking about it earlier, and you get swept up in their insanity. And you said about there's no canned food. So, oh, I got a bike. No, the Lord's going to take care of me. And that's what your response was. But we have this fear that's enveloping us, and it's inviting us into its world. And we got to say, no, I'm going to take steps away from fear. I don't want to get into fear. There's a lot to fear, but there's a lot to not fear because we have a greater God that is in control of everything.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for this. It has been said that 80% of the what ifs never come to pass. The other 20% you make happen. So, okay, but what if this, what if that, you know? And there's all these statistics going out there. And if I'm doing live cam, I can't walk around, so I got to stand still. I'm practicing, so I won't move. Okay. So, but this morning's big idea, step away from the fears by confessing the Lord is in control. You have that on your hand out there? Okay, read that. Not in yours?
No, top line.
Top line. Okay, I said not mine. Okay, top line. Okay, all together, let's read that. Step away from fears by confessing. The Lord is in control. And you have to do that quite regularly, don't you? Because sometimes we forget. You know, the Lord's in control. He's so in control that the young man I walked by that coughed, somebody had to deal with that. You know, he said, okay, how are you going to do this with this, Michael? What are you going to deal with it? So what we fear, what do we fear? And there's a whole bunch of fears. And I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you'll pick it up in verse 13 with me. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Generally, that's the case. Nobody harms you, generally. And I like what he says next. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. You're fortunate. You're favored. And then he says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. He's quoting from Isaiah. And we'll look at that a little bit later, chapter 8. He says, do not fear. In the Greek there, stop fearing. And don't be terrorized. Don't be freaked out. Okay? That's what it says, verse 14, 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, some may have God. That's old, different manuscripts, but the most common translations is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the reason, the hope that you give. The word there is apology, or apologeo, meaning a defense of your faith. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed for their slander. And so we're looking at this passage, and it starts out with what fears are. He's telling them, you're fearing. There's stuff to be available to fear, but we do not want to fear. Can you list some fears that people have?
Fear of death.
Fear of death. Dying.
Not having enough.
That's good. That was a depression, people. My mother had to have enough to throw out. That was my job on Saturdays, eat all the leftovers, because she wasn't going to. What's the word? Illnesses, finances, yes. Oh, abandonment? Yes, and particularly with this, you know, the very thing people need is social contact and tactile touching, and we're distancing. And that's part of the problem with social media and phones, and, you know, we don't talk to people. We just kind of, and so we're already feeding into that. We don't have to feed into that. The number one, there's a list, this is from 2012, and sadly, public speaking dropped to number two. Wow. The greatest fear in 2012 was snakes. It used to be public speaking was the greatest fear in the United States, and the second greatest fear was using a microphone. Because you'll hand someone a microphone, and they're all over the place. They're not listening at all. The next fear is heights. Okay? I don't mind heights. It's that sudden stop at the end that kind of bothers me. Yeah, there you go.
In front of a crowd.
In front of a crowd. Spiders. Spiders and insects, needles and getting shots, mice, and last on this list, flying on airplanes. Not dropping from 50,000 feet and hoping your everything works. I don't know how you do that. Amazing. But these are things that we fear, and we got all these kind of fears. And you didn't mention fear of failure. You didn't mention fear of the unknown. You didn't mention fear of abandonment and betrayal. There's all these different kinds of things we can fear, but we don't have to fear them. But because fear, there's three responses to fear. And I didn't know this until I had a seminar this last August, and they added it, which is fascinating because you all see it happen. The first response is what to fear?
Flight.
The next one is? Fight. And there's a third one now called?
Freeze.
Freeze. Fight, flight, or freeze. And I went, oh, that's good. Because you see people on TV, and run! They're frozen. You know, they're frozen. But there's destructive responses and constructive responses. There's healthy and unhealthy. That's your blanks, I think. Healthy and unhealthy responses to fear. Their fear's natural. If there's something that could hurt you, what are you supposed to do? Avoid it. Run. Yeah, oh, yeah. There's a natural response. Fear, freezing is not natural. Flight is natural. You get out of there. You get out of the way of the car that's coming. I mean, they're just natural. Fight is sometimes natural because you got to self-defend. You got to be, survival instinct sets in. Okay? So those are natural responses, but when they become obsessive or they become what they call pathological, unhealthy, they're destructive, then they're not. And people don't just physically flee, though sometimes they do, and I've done that. I've literally run. But I know sometimes where I used to is flee where? Inside. I'd flee inside and hide inside. That safe place in my back of my mind where no one can hurt me. Ha ha. You know? And that's where we flee from. We want healthy, constructive responses to fear, not unhealthy responses. Keep a bookmarker here, we'll be back. But I want you to go to Isaiah 12 with me. This is a by the way. Did I say Isaiah? Good. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, verse 12, probably, right? Yeah, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Thank you for correcting me. Yes, and you can tell I'm way in front of the lights. Oh, we didn't put the center light on. Could we put the center light on, please? I have something in my vision that can't be corrected, and it's light. Yeah, that's right. Those were in utter darkness, now saw light. Usually everybody else does the other one. We're going to pick it up in context. It's Yahweh, Holy One, talking. Bless his name. The Lord spoke to me, Isaiah, with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Don't be crushed by this stuff that's going on. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. I think someone said that earlier. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. That's the verse that part of the verse that Peter was quoting. The Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary to you. We'll talk more about this in detail from Peter. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that has caused men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. And then he goes on. But I just want to back up that verse 12 again. Don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. I used to be hardcore conspiratorialist. Now I'm kind of mild because now they're all happening. But no, but seriously, though, not everything is a conspiracy. So don't believe it. It may be, but guess what? It doesn't matter. Because who's in control?
Amen.
Yeah, our God's way above that. And we're going to talk about that in the three steps to walk away from fear. But I thought I'd point this out here, that it's in the Bible. Okay? And I love talking about coincidences, which aren't, you know, because there are no quinky dinkies, you know, they're God things. Exactly. That's good. And so you got to understand that Isaiah's there. He said, don't dread with the people. And as I talked to several of you, and I listened to all these people in the stores that I've talked to, and I do a lot of listening. I went up to the meat market, young lady. I asked her, do you grind ground sirloin? She says, no, I can't do it. We have a grinding apparatus. And I said, oh, really? That's interesting. Can you cut? Oh, yeah, we can cut. We just can't grind. And I asked her, I said, can I ask you a real personal question? She says, what? Do you get yelled at a lot? Last couple days, oh man, you wouldn't believe how I got yelled. She just almost broke down. They were yelling at her. Now, I'm sure she was expecting me to yell because you can see the flinch. You can't grind. But I said, oh, that's interesting. So I was just there to bless her and say, hey, it's okay. You know, I want to bless you with this, and this is good, and we're good to go with that. Okay? So I want to encourage you that we got to be out there and not get sucked into their conspiracies, to get sucked into their worldview, because they're forcing us to play their game. And we cannot play it. Back to Peter. There are three steps to step away from your fear. Verse 15 is really clear. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set him apart. He's holy. He's righteous. He's true. And he's Lord. To call Jesus Lord is to do what?
Worship.
Excellent. It's a confession. For a Jewish person to call Jesus Lord. Yeah, oh yeah. If he wasn't Lord and they were calling him Lord, what would that be?
Blasphemy,
heresy, yes. So to say Jesus is Lord, and later we learn in the Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that's way above it. And, exactly, it's holy, of course, thank you. And you have Colossians saying he's above everything. Philippians, he's the name that's been given above every name. So to set apart Christ as Lord means he's over everything and he's in control, even when you don't understand it. The Lord revealed something to me this morning that I can't share, but it's been something that's been haunting and dogging me for decades, and I couldn't figure it out. And this morning, just a little one of these whispers, and just this weight was lifted off me. And I went, that's why. Thank you. And he explained so much, because we don't get the whole picture. He gets the whole picture. He's in control. And even if you think you have the whole picture, guess what?
You don't.
Yeah, love, really? Yeah, exactly. You don't. They were talking about your family time at home is to do puzzles, right? I've got a puzzle we started back before my kids graduated high school, which is quite a while ago now, of the Twin Towers, interestingly enough. And it's like 500 pieces. I've seen some bigger. Yeah, I think it's maybe 5,000. I don't remember. Maybe it's 5,000, but it's 5-something. But my point is, though, is that you got one piece and you think you got it all. And then you put this little section together and you got it all. But you only see this much, but you've got to figure it out. And so we figure it finally. No, I don't see the whole picture. And then it's really cool when they put a decoupage, or what do you call it? And you put it up and you put on the, and then you see the whole picture. You know, and they got the, you get off the reflections and everything. And we only see in part now. We see through a glass darkly. So we have to acknowledge his lordship. I like what Piper says about this. He says this in his book, Sweet and Bitter Providence. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next, and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. At that point, of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up, he is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't see everything, but it's all being worked out for the good. And you know our little phrase, God is good? No matter what. No matter what switchback you're on, he's good and he's working these things out because he is the Lord and he's in control. And I like the second step to step away is prepare your mind. We don't need Romans 12. We could use that one. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But right here in Peter, it says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope you have. So you prepare your... Even if they don't ask. That's good, yeah. But be prepared. You're prepared. How does that say that? What's prepared mean? Help me. Yeah. It's too simple, isn't it? You're ahead of time. You're prepared. That was frustrating a lot of people this week, because what do we do to prepare for the service? And I should have used triple option earlier, but we're running triple option. We can just run the play, and whoever's here will make it work, okay? Because we don't want to violate the law. And so at the same time, it says here, for everyone who asks of the hope that you have. It was really fascinating. I was so juiced with hope this week in those lines. I was literally smiling, and I've not had this experience like forever, like anywhere. And it was like, wow, I'm not worried, and I may not have any money coming in because they're not able to donate to the church, and I may not have any food, but you know what? I'm getting one step closer to heaven. And it was just really fascinating. And I just prayed. I went to City Market and Safeway and Wally Market, and I went somewhere else. It's the neighborhood market. But I just did, and I wasn't shopping. I was just seeing people and just saying hi and smiling. And it was fun. Here, I said, I'll take your cart. May I take your cart for you? Because she was unboxing or taking out her stuff. And I'll take her cart. Nope, get your purse. Don't forget your purse. Oh, thank you. You know, and so I went back into the place. I wiped it down. But, yeah, and I'm still OCD in some areas, I confess. But the point is, though, is that we have a hope. You have a hope. You don't have a hope, then you need Jesus, right? And we know that, okay? Because he's our only hope. This is the only place this planet can have. And how do you get that hope? You get Jesus and you get your mind renewed. You're preparing to answer. And I'm going to suggest to you to do the two-minute answer or less. They call it the elevator speech, okay? You don't have to give them this whole theological thing. It's just real simple. Whet their appetite if they want to know more. I do a lot of name-dropping. When I was subbing last week, I think I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, when I was subbing as a PE teacher, when the Paras came in and set up the store for the school, and I just started talking about the Lord with them, and finally, he's a Christian, just got married. But sometimes the conversation dies. I go, the Lord did this, or it just happened to me, the Lord was telling me, and they go, oh. But that's okay, because my hope is suddenly being available to them now. They see it. And I didn't push the point. And I believe if they're going to die kind of thing, the Lord gives you a heavier impression on your heart to share something. But we don't have to be like D.L. Moody in the Chicago Fire that, this is the last time I'm ever going to see them. No, just sow seeds. As I was walking here, and I walked, and it was 2.5 miles, not 2 miles. My calculations were off a wee bit. And I tried to average 6 miles an hour, so that was also harder. But the point is, though, is that I'm losing it, Lord. What was it? D.L. Moody. Salt. Oh, I was thinking about the time, because I'm a sower and I'm a waterer. I very rarely reap. And so the scripture says in John 4, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. When I was in campus ministry, I did a lot of the hard work, the groundbreaking, answering the questions, and then somebody else would lead them to the Lord generally. I'd led people to the Lord from all over the world, but it wasn't this mass, kind of deal. And so one day, the campus crusade guys were sharing with the guy I'd been working with for like 4 years. And I'm at our table. We had a little, we were called the Young Lions of Judah back then. And it didn't matter. Beth Sar Shalom. And I'm sitting there at table with Michelle and I were praying. And this guy's sitting back over here in front of the main office. And he's witnessing to the guy. And we're listening in and praying and listening in and praying. And he gave his life to the Lord, that guy. And Campus Crusade guy led the guy to the Lord. The first thing he did was he looked up and said, "This is how you do it, Rossman." So I replied very graciously, "John 4. So that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. You entered into a field where you labored not." We were gracious to each other, really. I do yell, I guess. I'm sorry. Hans came to help us with our sound system. But the point is this, is that you're going to sow seeds. And the next person's going to water. The next person's going to sow. And someone's going to come along and pick it. And you may not be that person. But you still started it rolling, or you kept it going, because you have a hope in you that other people do not have. Amen? And you prepare a sanctuary. You prepare the sanctuary. Then he's hinting at it here. Because when he says, set apart Christ as Lord, something that's holy and righteous and true. And you do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed by their own slander. Because you're doing it right. And you've got nothing to say. And if there's anything that silences an argument, it's kindness. Which I'm studying lately. I think it's the word for grace in a sideways way, but we're going to look at that in years to come. I want you to go back to Isaiah again. If you didn't have that bookmark, that's okay. For those flipping in your phones, I apologize. Isaiah 8, Isaiah chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 12 again and look at the context again. And I like what he says here. It's really heavy. Verse 12. Do not call conspiracy what everyone else calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. Verse 13. The Almighty, the Lord Almighty, is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Now that sounds like, right? But then the right next verse there, part of the verse, or verse 14. And he will be your sanctuary. What's that?
Safe place.
Excellent. He's your safe place. The third step, the step away. Your first step is prepare your heart. Second step is prepare your mind and prepare your sanctuary. Jesus is our sanctuary. He's our refuge to whom we flee to. He's the one that gives us hope and assurance. We flee to him. In all this craziness, in all this panic, we flee to Jesus because he's the only stable person being in the universe, quite frankly. And the sanctuary gives a sense of holiness to it. That quietness. It was kind of fun to walk again this morning. I didn't have any music in my head. I just had the silence. Very few cars on the road. It was just kind of fun. I got off just in time before a truck went by and hit the water. But it was just you know, other than that, it was kind of nice. It was just really quiet. And that's what we need sometimes, that safe, quiet place to hear him whisper to us, I'm still in control. It's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. In his book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis says this through the beavers. Okay. Okay, it is no good. I can't do their voices, so I will stop right there. I was just about to do it. Yeah, it's no good, son of Adam, Mr. Beaver said. No good you're trying, of all people, but now that Aslan is on the move. Oh, yes, tell us about Aslan, said several voices all at once, for once again, the strange warm feeling came over them, like the signs of spring, like good news had come over them. Who is Aslan? Susan asked. Aslan, Beaver said, Mr. Beaver, why don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here. You understand, never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle this white witch all right. If it is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus. She won't turn him into stone too, said Edmund. Lord love you, son of Adam. What a simple thing to say, answered Mr. Beaver with a great laugh. Turn him into stone. If she can stand on her two feet and look him in the face, it'll be the most she could do and more than I expect of her. No. He'll put all to rights, as it says in the old rhyme or hymn. Wrong will be made right when Aslan comes in sight, and the sound of his roar, sorrow will be no more. He will bare his teeth, winter meets death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You understand when you see him. But shall we see him, Susan asked. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you to where we shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man, Mr. Beaver sternly said. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, said Susan. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, there's either braver than ever most or just plain silly. Then is he safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, Mr. Beaver said. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you. He ain't safe. But our God is in control. And that's what he's talking about here. The Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we make him our sanctuary and we are safe in his presence, but we don't have to fear and we need not dread because God is indeed in our corner. Simple two Jesus points this morning. Today, resolve the Lordship issue. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So bow today as Lord and Savior. At the end, you will be bowing as Lord and Judge. Fear him. Know all other fears are, and know that all other fears are absolved. Isn't that crazy? I've been working on that theology. As you fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as you draw close, and it's really a strange fear, and we'll talk about this if we do Resurrection Sunday, but as every place it says, do not fear, he tells them to get up. Get up. And he draws you in, but you start with fear because you know who he is, and that fear melts away because love does what? It conquers. It casts out all fear. So then you realize that he loves you, and then you have no need to fear, and that just overwhelms you with a sense of awe and reverence, but he is Lord. That's why the early church got persecuted. That's why the early Christians died, and that's why that's our daughters now. That's why the church is, woo, they're all coming. That's my iPad. That's why everything's happening to our brothers and sisters, not because he's God. It's not because God is good. No, it's because Jesus is Lord. It was either Christos Kyrie or Caesar Kyrie. Either Caesar is Lord or Christ is Lord. And they had to make a decision then. And we have to make a decision in our culture not to fear what they fear, not to call conspiracy. They call conspiracy because our God is Lord. His name is Jesus. And there is no other name given among men by which we might be saved. And lastly, the second Jesus point, the Lord is our sanctuary. So flee to him. Flee to him. As I walked here, I did a lot of outside talking, and it brought back memories. As a young Christian, I would go to the Old Main on campus. And the Old Main was a fountain. It was the oldest building on campus. And I'd walk on the seat that people had around the fountain. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm talking out loud. It wasn't until years later, I would dare say decades later, I realized people probably thought I was crazy. They were probably confirmed that. But I'm talking out loud to the Lord, and we're having this conversation. And I'm serious. I'm going, oh, my goodness, what did they think of me back? Didn't matter. Because as I was walking here, I was talking to the Lord. And we were having this nice discussion. I'd walk by the one church, pray for that church, walk by the pray for that church, and just pray for you guys as I was walking here and all that. But it's just fun to have the quiet time and then the promptings and the prayer time and just talk out loud and not fear what everybody thinks of me, if I'm crazy or not. It doesn't matter. Because I know I can communicate with my Lord there because he's my sanctuary. He's my safety. Even when somebody coughs 40 feet in front of me, he's still my sanctuary, and I couldn't hold my breath that long. When our young daughter, our young granddaughter, Elena, was trying to learn to walk, she was rather adventurous. And so one time at our house, we have this little step that many of you perhaps have, two steps up. And then, on top, she was trying to climb on that. And she got up on it, and she stood, and guess what she did? She fell, and I missed catching her, so she fell kind of hard. But she didn't give up. And it shocked me. And I watched some of your grandkids learn to walk. And as we have young people, they never give up. They're struggling. And it was with Wayne, I noticed this. They put their arms out to balance themselves. But every time they fell, they didn't lay on the ground like that little video I showed last week of the baby crying. What did they do? They got back up. And so we're caught up in this flux of fearing what they fear. We're caught up in this flux of calling conspiracy what they call conspiracy, and we fell. And we continue to get sucked in this black vortex, sucked into our universe, sucked into the black hole, or we can say, no, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord, I'm going to prepare my mind, and he's my sanctuary, and I'm going to step away from those fears, and I'm going to rest in him. So whether you've had a car accident, you're a cancer victim, or you've fallen off a horse, you get back up, get back on, and keep it going. We cannot let their fear cause us to pull back and withdraw. We cannot let that happen. If you'll stand and let me bless you from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ as your belt of truth, around your waist. With Lord Jesus Christ as your breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace, for Jesus is our Prince of Peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, for he is the true and faithful witness, and our shield, with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows the devil is hurling at you. take the helmet of salvation and put it on, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take up the sword of the Spirit, for he is our sword wielder, which is indeed the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying for all of us. And pray for me too, so that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which now I'm an ambassador. Pray that I may also declare it fearlessly as I should. Oh, Father, bless your people here with your presence and your power and your glory, that they may go from here encouraged and revived and respected by all, that they will have a good reputation among the believers, among the non-believers as well. And indeed, Father, that they will be encouraged and encourage me in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being encouragement to me.